Lord, you are the great I am, and what a song that just gets us in the spirit of worshiping you. But even that song doesn't give it justice, Lord, to how awesome of a God you are. We just pray today, Lord, as we hear from your word, that you would be speaking and that we would be listening. And if there's anything in our hearts and our minds that need to change, that by your strength and your power and by your spirit, you would change those things in our life that need changing. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's great to see all your pretty faces. Last week and the week before, we've been working in the book of Philippians, and we're in a series in the book of Philippians, and some of the things we've been talking about have been living for Christ, having joy in the midst of difficult circumstances, striving towards unity, being confident in the future because Christ has the victory, and that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So there's tons of exciting things in the book of Philippians. I've shared with you before, it's my favorite book. I have my favorite verse in this book and my favorite passage. And what I like to do is I just like to read the previous verses that I read to you that we preached on last week, just to remind us of the context. And then I'm going to go ahead and read verses 12 and following where we left off. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So here we talked about how Jesus made this giant leap from God to man. He became our servant. He died a criminal's death on the cross. And then it says this, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then I said, can I get a witness?
Amen.
All right, I'm feeling that. Anyways, we left the last week's service on a victorious or a joyful note that, hey, God has the victory no matter what we face. So with that context in mind, let's carry on verse 12 here of Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. You know, I've always heard this verse, and I've always been a little confused. What in the world is Paul talking about when he says, work out your salvation? I think we need to understand a couple things here. And number one, whenever Paul gives a theological lesson, he always seems to follow that theological lesson with some practical advice as to how you live this out. So if you remember last week, we had this theology lesson, and now he's switching gears, typical Paul style here, and he's switching gears to now let's talk about the practical stuff. The other thing we need to remember as well is that Paul is writing to a community, he's writing to a church, and so he's not necessarily directing this to an individual, but he's directing this to the entire church. And so the term working out your salvation could be better understood to, or could also mean to live out your faith, again, to simply just live out your faith as a community of believers. And so there's a challenge to the whole group to rid themselves of discord. And so he's saying here, listen, you decide to follow Jesus. As we heard last week, he has the victory. So let's get to work. Let's be fruitful. Let's build God's kingdom. Let's take it seriously. So let's live out our faith. So again, for the rest of this chapter, there's not a whole lot of heavy theological concepts we need to wrestle with, but instead there are some practical challenges that are given to us to help build God's kingdom. And so I've entitled my message this morning as Six Qualities of a Kingdom Builder. Again, Six Qualities of a Kingdom Builder. And we'll just go over them one at a time. Some of these points will overlap, and that's okay. So the first quality of a kingdom builder is found in verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing or complaining or arguing. And so the first point is this, don't complain or argue. I heard of a story of a monk who joined a monastery, and he decided to take a 10-year vow of silence. And so for 10 years, he said absolutely nothing. After the 10 years was up, the supervisor called him in, and the supervisor asked him if he had anything to say. And so the monk only spoke two words. He said, food, bad. He said, okay, so the monk decided he would go back to doing his thing, and he spent another 10 years saying absolutely nothing. The supervisor again called him in, and the supervisor asked him, is there anything else you'd like to share with me? And he only responded with two words, bed, hard. That's all he said. Another 10 years had passed with him saying absolutely nothing. The supervisor called him in and asked him, is there anything else you'd like to share with me? The monk responded and said, I quit. The supervisor said, well, that doesn't surprise me. All you've been doing is complaining ever since you got here. And so we get the sense that for whatever reason, again, one of the major themes of Philippians is unity. So Paul is constantly asking the Philippians to get along. And so you get this sense that for some reason, in some way, there was some discord in the Philippian church. We don't know exactly what that was, but they were experiencing some kind of discord. And so we spoke some weeks back about spiritual terrorists, and we looked at the Israelites sharing a discouraging word and how that wreaked havoc in the community. In a similar way here, Paul is continuing on with the unity theme here, and he's saying, don't complain, don't argue, don't have a sour attitude, because that can kill. That can kill a church. That can kill an organization. You know, it drives me crazy when people complain about our country or when we can complain about our politicians. Maybe sometimes we get mad at teachers when maybe our parents aren't doing well in school. We take our anger out on people like Amy, who's a teacher. Or maybe we get mad at people in the church for whatever reason. We complain, we argue, we bicker, and that's not what God calls us to. You know, complaining and petty arguments, like I said, can kill an organization or a church, and we need to do everything we can to avoid it. Well, the second quality of a kingdom builder is very much related to the first point, and that can be found in verse 15. And it's a continuation of 14, so I'm just going to go back and read 14 for you. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. So the second quality of a kingdom builder is one who's blameless, who's pure, who's innocent. And again, this is something we've talked about in previous weeks when we went through our spiritual terrorist series. And we talked about what it means to be blameless. And it's basically to have a reputation where no one can point the finger at you and point out any fault in your life. And in this particular case, Paul is saying, don't complain or argue because it tarnishes your reputation in the community. Our reputation in the community is so important, and we need to be known for people who get along with each other. And so what's the opposite of a complainer or an arguer? And perhaps the opposite of someone who complains or argues is people who are thankful. They are appreciative. And it's so awesome to be a community that's filled with thankfulness and appreciation. In fact, it's a very attractive thing in our world today because, as Ryan Carlson said in his prayer, we often live in a world of hatred and strife. And so in many ways, if people see the church being a community of thankful people, appreciative people, that's an exciting thing. It's an attractive thing to be a part of. And so the question I have for you, are we a community filled with thankfulness and appreciation? I hope so. Warren Wiersbe illustrated a point on thankfulness in his commentary on Colossians. He told about a ministerial student in Evanston, Illinois, who was part of a life-saving squad. In 1860, a ship went aground on the shore of Lake Michigan near Evanston, and Edward Spencer waded again and again into the frigid waters to rescue 17 passengers. In the process, his health was permanently damaged. Some years later, at his funeral, it was noted that not one of the people he rescued ever thanked him. And so I just want to challenge you today. Before you go today, find someone you can thank. It's a very, very simple challenge, but very practical. Maybe there's someone in this church that has inspired you. Maybe there's something that someone has done that you're very appreciative of. So go and before you leave the service today, say thank you to someone, because that can go a long way in people's lives. Point number three, the third way we can act as a kingdom builder is found in verse 16. And I'm going to read that for you as well. As you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast in the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. And so the third way we can be a kingdom builder is to hold tightly to the word of life. And what Paul is really referring to here is the gospel of Christ. And so sharing the gospel with others should be a huge priority for us. And if we as a church or we as individuals aren't doing anything to promote that in their lives, promote the gospel, we're absolutely wasting our time. So Paul here is saying also that he's going to have to give an account before God one day. God's going to ask him how he shared the gospel. And God's going to ask us the same question when we stand before him as well. What did you do to share my story with others? So let's make sure we keep that a priority in our lives. The fourth way that we can act as a kingdom builder is found in verse 17. And for context, I'm going to read verses 17 to 24. So starting at verse 17, it says this. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering, and we sang about that actually today, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I'm just going to pause for a second. Translation, Paul is saying, hey, I might die. I might die here for my faith in Christ. And I'm willing to do that, and I'm excited, I'm joyful, I'm happy to do that if that's what the Lord wants of me. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. So the fourth way that we can act as a kingdom builder, if you look at the lives of Paul and Timothy, is to serve sacrificially. Again, the fourth way to be a kingdom builder is to serve sacrificially. And I think there's two extremes we can go to here. And sometimes if you stand on opposite sides of the stage, it makes more sense to people for some reason. So there's one extreme over here where people will maybe get to the point where they overbusy themselves. They're involved too much, and they neglect their family. And so we talked about a few weeks ago the importance of putting your family first and making sure you're not neglecting your family. There's another extreme that people go to, and maybe they're on this side of the stage, and they say they have the mindset that I don't want to sacrifice anything, or I don't want to cause any sacrifice for my family, and I don't want to inconvenience my family one bit. And that's another extreme that sometimes we fall into. And God calls us to neither extreme. I'm going to play a video here. It's called My Own Little World, which illustrates this point well of how sometimes we live in this selfish world where we think this world revolves around us.
In my own little world, it hardly ever rains. I've never gone hungry, always felt safe. I got some money in my pocket, shoes on my feet. In my own little world, population, me. I try to stay awake till Sunday morning church. I throw a 20 in the plate, but I never give till it hurts. Turn off the news when I don't like what I see. Yeah, it's easy to do when it's population me. What if there's a bigger picture? What if I'm missing out? What if there's a greater purpose? I could be living right now. Outside my own little world. Did a red light, looked out my window. I saw cardboard signs that held this homeless widow. And just above that sign was the face of a human. I thought to myself, God, what have I been doing? So I rolled down the window and I looked her in the eye. Oh, how many times have I just passed her by? Some money that I drove on through. In my own little world, rich population. Two, oh, what if there's a bigger picture? What if I'm missing out? What if there's a greater purpose that I could be living right now? Outside my own little world. Open hands and open doors. Put your light in my eyes and let me see that my own little world is not about me. What if there's a bigger picture? What if I'm missing out? What if there's a greater purpose that I could be living right now?
So I want to challenge you, if you are living on this side of the stage, maybe you're living in your own little world, I'd like to challenge you to maybe walk over to the middle here. And maybe you need to understand that sometimes serving God does take sacrifice. It does take a little bit of inconvenience. And that's the call that God has in our life. And so, you know, when we consider this and we consider that people are watching us, our community is watching us, if we cannot sacrifice for God, then in their minds, they might be thinking, he's not a God worth sacrificing for. And so I hope you serve to the point where people have to hold you back. I hope you give to the point where your financial advisor is uncomfortable with how much you give. I hope you live for the Lord, well, you know, so that people can see that you love the Lord with all your heart and you're willing to sacrifice for him. Verse 18 says, not only should we give and serve sacrificially, but we should do it with joy. And Paul is an inspiration to me, as someone who is about to die, and he's serving God, living for him with joy. The fifth quality of a kingdom builder is found in verses 19 to 24, and I've already read that to you, and again, some of these points are overlapping, but that's okay. Paul refers to Timothy as one who... It puts others first. And so that's the fifth quality of a kingdom builder, one who puts others first. It's related to the first few verses in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says this at the beginning of the chapter. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so Paul simply just points to a real-life example of someone who's living this out. And I want to take a second and point to a few individuals in our church who's living this out. And one of those people is Aaron Peltier. Last week, he started up a men's hockey night on Wednesday nights at 7. And I'm so grateful, Aaron, that you are putting others first. As well, Aaron and Melissa Peltier are starting up, as you know, a young families care group this coming Tuesday from 6:30 to 8 o'clock. And looking forward to that ministry. So thank you, Aaron and Melissa, for putting others first and serving sacrificially. Melissa Pelche is also has agreed to coordinate the young families' lunches. So thank you, Melissa, for doing that. Sharon Richardson is another person. Where is she? She's over here. I know she's kind of shy. Maybe she didn't want to be mentioned, but hey, I'm going to mention you anyways. She has taken over Grace Ends to look after the children's ministry, Suntown, on Sunday mornings. And Sharon, thank you for serving sacrificially and putting others first and doing that. Another guy that's not here that I wanted to mention a while back, but didn't have the opportunity to do that, it's Dan Preeb. So if you see Dan Preeb next week, tell him that I spoke highly of him. Here's a guy who has a young family, he works long hours, and here's a guy that should be in this category, and he should say, oh, I don't have enough time to serve at church, but he's like way over there. He's an elder. He's also involved in the children's ministry program. He's also involved in the youth program, directly involved. He's involved in setting up communion. He also helps with men's breakfasts. And I have, who knows, there's maybe some other stuff he's involved in as well. And so here's an example of a guy who serves sacrificially, and he puts others first. So thank you, Dan, if you're listening in online at some other point. Thank you to all of you who do that. And I know there's many others in the church. I could sit here for probably hours and acknowledge many different people. But it's so awesome when you're part of a church where everyone is getting involved and putting others first and serving sacrificially. So thank you to all those who are serving sacrificially in different ways. The last way for today that we can be and act as a kingdom builder is number 6, to honor those who risk their lives for God. And that's in verse 25 to 30. So let me read that last passage for you here. But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. And I just want to say as a side note here, again, a major theme in the book of Philippians is joy, but Paul here is saying that he has some measure of sorrow and he has some measure of anxiety in his life. And so I just want to say, you know, in the midst of joy, in the midst of putting our confidence in God, it's okay to experience sorrow and some measure of anxiety. That happens in life. Our life's not going to be perfect. But we know in the end, as we said last week, that Christ has the victory. And we know in the end that it'll all work out for his glory. And so the Philippians sent Epaphroditus some money to send to Paul and to care for Paul. And he became ill and almost died. And so Paul tells the Philippians to honor people like him who make incredible sacrifices for the work of Christ. I have this book here called Jesus Freaks. Has anybody ever seen this book before by any chance? It's an awesome book. I know I got a few hands that went up. This book is filled with people who have suffered for Christ or who have died for Christ, and many, many stories. And I'd like to read to you one story of someone who, like Epaphroditus, suffered for Christ. I'm going to call this woman Nadia. This is a real story from the USSR in the 1960s. You must come to my house tonight and listen to the radio with us, Nadia whispered to her neighbor. I've never heard anything like it before. A man is preaching God's word from the Bible. I don't know how it happened, but these broadcasts have changed my life. Nadia was the first one in her village to be converted through gospel broadcasting in Russia from stations in neighboring countries. Soon her love for God and zealous witness brought others to Christ. Although she wasn't a pastor, she formed a church in her village. As time passed, this church grew so mightily that the police had to surround the village to keep people of the nearby collective farms from coming to hear the gospel message. For this, Nadia was sentenced to 4 years of prison. Her five children were forcibly taken away to an atheistic boarding school. Her husband was left alone. So imagine moms being away from your children for 4 years in prison. That'd be devastating for anybody. And so in prison, Nadia told other prisoners about Christ. For this, she was confined in an unheated, isolated cell where she had to sleep on the cold concrete floor without a mattress. Prisoners find it impossible to sleep in such conditions. Even the walls are too cold to lean against comfortably. Some report that by standing with just their forehead touching the wall, they could manage to sleep enough to survive for a few days. Yet Nadia was kept in this cell for 2 months. Not only that, during the day she was put to hard labor with the other prisoners. The communists expected that the lack of sleep combined with the hard labor would completely ruin her health and break her resolve to stand for her faith. Yet she never weakened. Everybody asked, "How can you endure it?" She answered, "I fall asleep on the cold concrete floor, trusting in God, and it becomes warm around me. I rest in the arms of God." And so that's a real life story of someone who had suffered for God. And there are people today in our world right now suffering for God as well. And so when you think about getting involved and you're tempted to say no, because it might be too great of a sacrifice, think of people like Nadia, who sacrificed greatly for Jesus. And so the Bible tells us to honor people like Nadia, like Epaphroditus, like those in our midst who are sacrificing for Christ. And so I'd like to close my message with a simple challenge, actually. I don't know if you know, but there's a ministry out there called The Voice of Martyrs. And they give you the opportunity to write letters to Christians who are in prison for their faith. It's a very simple but meaningful thing to do. And I'd like to challenge you to do that. If you walked in today, along with your bulletin, you would have received a handout with this logo on it, which gives you some directions as to how to do that. And so I'd like to challenge you to write a letter to someone in prison. And whether you're going to do that on an individual basis, that's great. And maybe this is a fun activity you could do with your care group, your small group, writing a letter to someone in need. So there's your two challenges for today. Say thank you to someone before you leave, and perhaps consider writing a letter to a brother or sister in Christ who's in prison for their faith through the voice of martyrs. That being said, I'm going to call the worship team back up now as we close in a word of prayer. Lord, again, thank you so much for your great sacrifice, Lord. We talked about that today, especially as we think of Remembrance Day. Lord, we pray that you would help us with the challenges in your word. You would help myself, Lord, live out many things we talked about today. And we just pray, Lord, that again, as your Holy Spirit directs, that you would give us strength and power and confidence and all that we need to live out your word in our lives. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.